Amen. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Let's all stand together, if you would, please. Mark chapter 4. Where we're at this morning. Mark chapter 4. Hope you're all excited to be in church this morning.
Amen.
I know it's a little gloomy outside, but hope that doesn't affect our spirits. Thankful for Calvary Baptist Church.
Amen.
Thankful for the opportunity to meet and appreciate my pastor allowing me to preach this morning. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, we're actually going to turn to two different passages, but just hang tight with me for just a minute. I'll give you the other address here in just a moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says this, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Over to Mark chapter 6, if you would, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. You'll notice quickly, this is a similar circumstance as to what they just endured. We're going to link these two towards the end of the message, but let's go ahead and read it. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened." Title for the message today is Two Times the Disciples Learned About Faith the Hard Way. Two times the disciples learned about faith the hard way. Let's go and ask the Lord's help this morning before we get rolling. Brother Pelt, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being able to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for the liberty that we have to come to your house and to hear the preaching of your word. I do pray that you please give Brother Mason the seat of you as your Savior. And I thank you so much for your gospel, Lord, that it still has power over sin and death. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you gave your life through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. I do pray that you'd help us to be hearers and doers of your word, and I pray that you'd bless this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we're going to jump right in here. You'll notice that it says, "And the same day when the even was come." So there's already events that have transpired between the passages that we've read, but let's back up for just a moment here and talk about what's going on. Mark chapter 1, we covered this in the Future Leaders class this morning, but in Mark chapter 1, I call it the fast-paced gospel, because in the by verse 13 of Mark chapter 1, we're not going to read it, but in verse 13, we notice that Jesus has already been baptized and has already been tempted of Satan in the wilderness. So that means he's somewhere around 30 years old by the time Mark chapter 1, verse 13 already happens. So the rest of the book is about the last 3 years or so at the end of Christ's life. Now, that's not particularly interesting for our message today, but that means that this book is jam-packed with sermons from the Lord. It's packed with parables, it's packed with illustrations, and to be honest with you, it's packed with a lot of practical things I think we can learn from our lives. Now, the entire Bible is like that, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I like the book of Mark because it jumps right in, and it's all about the messages. It's about the Word. And that's why we're here today, hopefully.
Right.
It's about the Word.
Right.
It's not about what they interpreted. It's not about what they thought. It was no longer about the law anymore. See, that's what rubbed the scribes and the Pharisees wrong. Because Jesus was turning upside down how they interpreted the Word of God. So that's what we're going to see here today just for a minute. Now, as I mentioned, way back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has already gotten rolling on his ministry. Okay, so by the time we get to Mark chapter 4, verse number 1, Jesus has already been teaching for a while. He's already healed. He's already helped. He's already done all the things that he was famous for. He's already well into that. And so as we catch up with Jesus here in Mark chapter 4, he already has all of his disciples and all of that sort of thing. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. So by the time we hit Mark chapter 4, verse number 1, as I mentioned, it says, and he began to teach again. So he's been doing this for quite a while. Now, Mark chapter 4 covers one of the more famous parables, I believe, the one of the seed distributed on four different kinds of ground. We're not going to cover that particularly this morning, mainly because I'm sure you want to eat at some point today. And so Mark chapter 4 is all about the sower going forth to sow. Notice in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and verse 8, and other fell on good ground. And so as he preaches this, in verse number 9, he said, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I don't know if it was because there was maybe a child screaming on the land, or someone was causing a distraction. I don't know what caused Jesus to say this, or it could just be because there were so many people there. If you'll notice, way back in verse number 1, it says, there were so many people that he entered into a ship, and the multitude had to stay on the land. There were so many people there trying to listen and hear what this man had to say, that they probably couldn't hear him very well. And so it could just be as simple as that. But in verse number 9, it says again, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Jesus had already given the parable, as we just read, and they wanted further explanation of it. Verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So Jesus here, I don't know that he's so much rebuking them as saying that because the disciples have been following Jesus for a while, they've heard a message like this. They've heard Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They've heard his messages before. And so what he's saying to them now is that this isn't necessarily for you. This is for those who have not yet come to me. Because Jesus was all about people, wasn't he? Jesus cared about those who were lost. Jesus had compassion on them, as we'll see here in just a minute. Jesus wanted others to come to him. And the disciples were about to be sent out for their own mission here shortly. So in verse 14, Jesus obliges them and begin to go further into what it means. He said, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they that likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and 700. So Jesus, again, it continues to expound unto them what this parable meant. Now, I'm going to resist the urge to go into all four of these this morning. But we understand that these people are in every service. The goal is verse 20. The goal is to be the good ground this morning. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to hear me out. I think that this was where Jesus wanted the disciples to be. Not just because that's where he wants everyone. But listen, the disciples have a special privilege that others do not have. In verse number 20, as he's talking about the good ground, I can imagine in my mind's eye that the disciples are thinking, I wonder which one I am. Because again, they've heard Jesus preach before. They knew what he was going to say. They knew that he was going to say, repent. They knew that he was going to drive home to the scribes and the Pharisees that they were doing it wrong. They knew what he was going to say. But in verse 20, you got to wonder what they thought. These men had given up everything to follow Jesus. So by looking at them on the surface, they probably looked like the good ground. They probably looked like they were doing things right. But they weren't perfect. And I think that they knew that. Now I said that to say this. The disciples had some growing to do. Okay? They had some growing to do. They've been traveling with Jesus for a while now. They've heard his messages. They've heard all the things that he has said to this point. So when we get to verse 35, notice it says, "In the same day." Okay, so after they just heard, we're not going to cover verses 21 through 34, but in verse number 35, it says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." So the same day that they heard this message about the good ground, about the different kinds of ground, and all that stuff, this is where we're at. He says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships, so other people with them. There rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. We're not going to read the entire passage again, but notice in verse number 40, "And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" They had some growing to do. They looked like the good ground, but obviously they weren't quite there yet. Now, the message today is about faith. I don't stand before you as someone who has mastered this. But I think that, like the disciples, we still have some things to learn. So, have you ever had to learn something the hard way? I see some chuckles, so I'd assume yes. Guys, have you ever tried to assemble something or reassemble something or throw away something that you had started and learned the hard way that it wasn't going to work? I'm not going to give you examples because that'd be embarrassing, but I've done that. I've started something or tried to do something I thought I could handle, and I learned lessons the hard way. Ladies, I'm sure that you have too, but I don't know of any examples for you. So, we've all had to learn things the hard way. And sometimes that's what life is about, isn't it? Life is about experience. Life is about maturity. Sometimes it's about learning things the hard way. It's not always fun, but those are, generally speaking, the most beneficial things that happen to us. When we have to learn something the hard way, that's normally what sticks. It's normally what sticks in our mind. I can think of many times that I've tried to live life the way God wants me to, and I've failed. And I had to learn something the hard way. Rather than just following the principles of the Word of God, I tried to go out on my own. And I learned the hard way that that's just not going to work. So I avoid it in the future. Y'all follow me so far? Sometimes we got to learn things the hard way. I think the disciples are going to go through that here in just a minute. Now, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, I have really just five observations that I want us to pull from this one in particular. So don't freak out, it's not going to take too long. But Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Now, in verses 35 through 36, after a full day of teaching, healing, and helping people, Jesus and the disciples were loaded up into a boat to cross to the other side of the sea. The Bible mentions that there are also apparently some little boats with them. It says, and there were also with them other little ships that were with them as well. So there are people who still wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. So much so that they loaded up into a boat to follow them as well. Now in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 where we're at, all the way through Mark chapter 6, if you were to read this, which we're not going to read the entire thing, but Mark chapter 5 is all about them going from different cities. And so what they were doing is they would load into a boat, go to a city, preach, heal, help, and do all those things, load up into a ship, and go somewhere else. Okay, they were just kind of bouncing around all around the Sea of Galilee for about two chapters or so. So I'll mention a couple times that they were in a boat or that they were loading into a boat. That's what I'm referring to. They bounced around several times in these couple chapters. So in verse number 37 of Mark 4, it says, "As they were making their journey, there comes a great storm with waves so large that it made the boat rock, and then the waters began to come up over the sides of the boat." The Bible uses the words "great storm" and "beat into the ship" to help us illustrate for us what is going on. Now, when it says "great storm" and "beating into the boat," that leads me to assume it's not a light shower or a sprinkle that's happening here. Okay, these men were in legitimate danger here. Okay, when it says ship, it doesn't mean some large aircraft carrier. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about boats, little boats without a motor that you had to row. That doesn't sound fun to me, but that's what they had to work with. And so when they were in this storm and it was beating the ship, you have to understand that this was a violent storm. Okay, that's what I want us to picture here in our minds. Hopefully you've never been through this in particular, but if you have, you have extra experience to draw from. I do not, thankfully. In verse 38, it says, as the winds and the waters beat the boat, we find Jesus doing what no one else was doing. Sleeping in the boat. I've never been captain of a boat, but if I was, I wouldn't want someone doing that. From what I understand, when you are on a boat, you don't normally like people sleeping on the job. Okay? You don't like it when people do that. I don't know if it's because you're envious of them sleeping or because you need their help. I don't know what it is, but they didn't like it apparently. So in verse 38, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, do not care, we're about to die. I don't know if they're being dramatic. I don't know if it was really that dangerous. I would assume it was. I just think it's funny what they said. And so they asked him if that's how they all want to go down. So this illustrates to me, I know that Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. I understand that. But the fact that he could sleep through a violent storm is pretty interesting. I can sleep through a lot. Don't get me wrong. I can sleep with the best of them. I don't know that I could sleep with this or through this. I'm trying to imagine in my mind's eye the boat rocking, the water coming overboard into, you know, when you're on a boat, you don't want water inside. That's the point of a boat. And so when it begins to come inside the boat, that's where you have a problem. I don't know if I could sleep through that. I would like to think that I could and have the calmness and serenity of Jesus, but I don't think that I could. But that's exactly what he's doing. You got to wonder what they were thinking. You know, they're trying to stabilize the boat. They're trying to make sure that they don't all capsize and drown. And you got to wonder, it's probably Peter, looks around and says, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at? Did he already go over? We lost Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? But no, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. You got to wonder what they were thinking. So the calmness of Jesus here, I think, needs to be spoken for. But we see, secondly, the fear of the disciples. Verse 38, it says, and they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The disciples await Jesus and were fearful of their lives. They were no doubt working hard to make sure they didn't go overboard or sink or drown. But imagine their emotion when after all their hard work, they find out that Jesus was sleeping on the job. You know, I want to mention too that these were not amateurs. They've been on a boat before. Some of them were career fishermen. They knew what it was like, and they knew how to keep a boat from capsizing, doing all that. So I think their fear is legitimate here. I think they actually thought that they were in danger. So that leads us to number three. In verse 39, we see the power of Jesus. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In a magnificent display of power, Jesus calms the wind and water with nothing more than the spoken word. Isn't that something? Not only did all of the elements cease, but the Bible makes a special point to say there was a great calm. A great calm. How good, not to step away from this for just a second, but how good would it be to live life with a great calm? Man, you know, people's lives are like this storm. They're on just a little boat, and they're letting this storm just tear them up. They're so fearful. They're so scared all the time. I would submit to you that a great calm is much better. Much better. And Jesus did it with only the spoken word. Now, again, I resisted the urge to go into a deep study of God and the spoken word. Jesus has done a lot to this point with just speaking. Speaking the word. The spoken word of God changes lives. Changes lives. The sheer power that is demonstrated here is amazing. It's amazing. All right, let's keep going. I'm about to get myself in trouble. Number four. We see the rebuke from Jesus in verse number 40. Jesus rebukes the disciples with a thought that none of them had during the storm. Okay, no doubt none of them had. And it is this. Why did they allow their fear to overcome their faith? Y'all catch that? Why did they allow their fear to overcome their faith? Think about what they have seen the last couple chapters. They've seen Jesus teach. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him do miracles. They've been around for a minute. And they let this storm, not to diminish the power of it, not to diminish any of that, but think about what they have seen with their own eyes. Think about the power that they have seen Jesus illustrate before this. I don't know if it takes more or less power to heal a leper. I don't know. But I would assume that the same person who could do one could do the other. They allowed their fear to overcome their faith. Now, the disciples had demonstrated faith before. As I mentioned before, they left their homes, they left their families, left their livelihood to pursue Jesus and to travel with him. Okay? They've demonstrated faith already. They had the faith, but at this time they did not. They forgot the fact that without faith only comes fear. Did y'all catch that? Without faith is only fear. You ever had someone ask you, how are you so calm about everything that's going on? Well, because I don't let fear drive me. Because I have faith in something other than myself. Because I can't do anything to make the world, or I can do very little to make the world any better than what it is now, of my own power. But I have faith in someone who can. And listen, that is what will overcome the fear. That is what will overcome the fear. Now Jesus takes this. He takes their fear. He takes this very confrontational, or these very confrontational questions, and he turns it into what I'm going to call a healthy fear. A healthy fear. You know, there are good and bad kinds of fear, and I'll elaborate on that in just a second. In verse 41, the disciples transition to a new kind of fear. It says this, and they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. Hey, that's the healthy kind of fear right there. Amen. Previously, it was the fear of losing their life that drove them to wake up Jesus and forget about the fact that he is in control of the storm. That's the bad kind. Now they feared the person of Jesus rather than just his power. These men couldn't believe their eyes. They could not believe what they had just seen. So they asked, what manner of man is this? Now, I want to take just a second, and I want to take what we heard and just kind of drive it home a little bit more. Maybe you're here today and you are fearful. There are many people today that are fearful of a lot of things. It seems that some people are scared of everything. And I'm not just talking about a surface level fear. I'm talking about people who are actually shaken and terrified of what is going on in the world today. I'm talking about a kind of fear that is not your everyday kind of fear. Anybody know someone like that? People are fearful. But listen, that is nothing compared to the fear that you should have of not spending eternity in heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. What we see today is absolutely nothing compared to eternity in the lake of fire.
Yeah, that's right.
And people have lost that.
Amen. Yeah.
People are more scared of rioters and looters than spending eternity in the lake of fire.
Right.
People are more scared of a disease or a virus than they are of spending eternity in the lake of fire. Now listen, who is going to tell them that? Who is going to tell them that one is more fearful than the other? Who is going to tell them that the virus isn't the end-all, be-all of this world? It's going to have to be people who have already overcome that fear. It's going to have to be us. We're going to have to be willing to not be fearful. We don't have the capability of doing that on our own. We're going to need the Lord's help. We're going to need to have a healthy fear of who it is that we're serving, of who it is we're representing, of who it is that we claim. We're going to have to resist the urge to be like the disciples and be beaten on by this violent storm that we call the world, we're going to have to be willing to say, you know what, Jesus is above this. With just the spoken word, he can calm everything. And it'll all be over. Jesus Christ demonstrated his power when he calmed the great storm in Mark 4, but that's nothing compared to how amazing it is when he calms the heart of a sinner who calls upon him. That is power.
Amen.
Do you remember what it was like when you got saved? You remember the moment? The feeling? The assurance? I remember it. For me, it was about 13 years ago. Half my life I've spent as a Christian. And I don't have to be fearful. And you don't either. Because what I learned that day is that it's not about me. It's not about what I could do. It's not about my power over a storm that's going to beat me down. It was about the Master who can speak and it'll all be over. Listen, if you're saved today, you're going to have to be the one to tell people that there's a better way. If you're someone who has heard what I just said and cannot relate, if you don't remember the moment where you got saved, where you were born again, as Jesus says, if you don't remember that, then you are living a life of fear, whether you realize it or not. You can easily be shaken by the storms that are outside these walls. There is a better way. If you're living your life as fearful as the disciples were, you do not have to live that way any longer. The same God who calmed the storm is the same one who still has the power to calm you.
Amen.
Whether I said it or not, that's good stuff. Verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It's a great account, isn't it? I'm very careful this morning not to say great story. It's not a story. This is real stuff. Now, moving down to Mark chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." So they make it through the rather bumpy boat ride, if you want to put it that way. And they come across the sea. Now remember what I mentioned here. They're on a boat traveling to various different cities and locations around the Sea of Galilee. And so, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, through Mark chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is doing nothing but healing and helping other people. That's what he's doing the entire time. He's healing people, he's serving people, he's helping. He's doing everything that he can to make sure that people know there's a better way. Okay, if you want to blow it all down, that's what he is doing. And so, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, he comes over to the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And so in verses 1 through 16, we see the healing of the possessed man. Now listen, that's a story that tells about life change. I love that story. It's a little terrifying to put it in real, if you were to actually imagine it. The torment and the torture this man was going through is just unimaginable. I mean, it's horrifying. But we see by the end that he is clothed in his right mind and following Jesus. It's the power of life change right there. So Mark 5, 17 through 20, Jesus is cast out of the country of the Gadarenes. It says in verse 17, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." Why? Because he had the audacity to change someone's life. Verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." He said, "Take me with you. I want more of this." I love that. Verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to tell thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee."
Amen.
That's a good thing to tell people, isn't it? So in verse 20, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So in verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." So verse 21, Jesus and the disciples set sail. So we see verses 22 through 43 or so that Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. We're not going to focus too much on that. and so on and so forth. In chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. So remember where we started. We started where Jesus was at the peak of his fame. People were coming to him. He was teaching, healing, helping, doing all those things. But we see in chapter 6, verse 1, it begins to shift a little bit. It says, "And he went out from thence, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." So up to this point, everything's been going pretty well for him. He was previously, or still is really, to his fame and spread. Remember, they didn't have Twitter or Facebook or Instagram. Okay, so word of mouth was how people knew. But everyone knew. Partially because of people like this possessed man who went to Decapolis and published about. Okay, he went yelling and screaming down the city square saying what Jesus had done for him. That's how Jesus was getting his message out. And so, by the time we catch up with him in verse 7, they take a different approach to the ministry. Chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no strip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats." So remember, the disciples had already learned one hard lesson of faith. Okay, y'all remember? The boat, the storm, why are you fearful? Why do you have no faith? So then Jesus sends them out by twos, and says, you're not going to bring any comforts, really. No extras, just the clothes on your back. Get out there and do the work. Takes a little bit of faith. It does. Takes a little bit of faith. This isn't the message today, but I have a level of admiration for missionaries. Even home missionaries. People who go somewhere where they've never been before to talk to people they've never met before about something they're not going to like. Takes a little bit of faith. Just to plug in for missionaries there. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. We see the account of the death of John the Baptist. King Herod kills John the Baptist. At verse 29, let's just read it. Verse 29. "And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." So shortly after, apparently, the death of John the Baptist, they are brought back in and told Jesus what they had done. They gave a report, if you want to put it that way. They gave a report in verse 30. Now, in verse 31, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much to eat." So at this point, some of the apostles or disciples, if you will, they shared some of the fame of Jesus now. Not all of it, but some of it. They had now been sent out by twos to do the work of Jesus across various villages and cities. Okay? They were able to give the same message that Jesus gave. They were able to do some of the stuff that Jesus was able to do. So now, they had seen God work. You with me? They had seen and experienced and was able to do some of the things that Jesus had done. So it would be safe to say that they were on a spiritual high, if you will, if you want to put it that way. That would be a great thing. To be able to go and to do the work on your own. That's pretty cool, I think. So they were able to do those things. Verses 30 to 32, "The disciples meet back up with Jesus after their journeys and get into a ship to have a little bit of rest," in verse 32. "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." They wanted some time to rest. Verse 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. And ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." The fame of Jesus had spread so much that they couldn't go anywhere. The ministry never stops. And so we see that in verse 33. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. They were getting ready to go get some rest. They were getting ready to kind of pull in for the night, if you will. But Jesus, so moved by what he saw, so moved by the crowd, that he couldn't do anything but teach. Such a level of compassion overcame how tired he was. It overcame his busy schedule. It overcame all the things that we often crowd our lives with. Now, I said earlier that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He got tired. He got weary. And sometimes he didn't probably want to do it. You think? Could that be? Can we be honest today? We don't always want to talk to people. Sometimes we want to rest. But Jesus was so moved that he had to teach them. Now, verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So the disciples, no doubt tired, no doubt weary, they said, "Send the people away so they can go eat." Probably because they wanted to eat. Okay, if I had to guess. So they were thinking about food. Verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, "Give you them to eat." Practical solution. And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. If you've been to church any length of time, you know what happens next, don't you? The miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus once again demonstrating his power, demonstrating that he can do anything. He can do anything. That brings us to our passage here in Mark 6, 47 through 52. Everyone still awake? All right. Just want to make sure I don't lose you. So we see in chapter 6, verse 47, what I'm going to call part 2 of learning faith the hard way. Now you remember part 1, boat, violent storm, Jesus sleeping, all the good stuff. So we see part number 2 in chapter 6, verse 47. It says, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of a sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So this instance is a little bit different. Still a boat, still a wind, but Jesus was not with them. Jesus instead had decided in verse number 46, it says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." After the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus tells the disciples, "Go on, go wherever you're going to go. I need to spend some time in prayer." Now, in the future leaders class this morning, we talked about what it means to have solitary prayer. We talked about the fact that, you know, there's a difference between praying and what I told them is fellowshipping with God. Because, you see, prayer is often misconstrued. A lot of times when you say, "I prayed this morning," we don't really know what that means. We could think that you asked God for something. It could mean that you thanked him for something, and hopefully you did. But meaningful prayer, solitary prayer, isn't just about asking or thanking. It's about fellowshipping. It's about growing your relationship with the Lord. And I think oftentimes when we think of prayer, when we see that Jesus went into a mountain to pray, I think sometimes we just assume that he thanked the Father for what had just happened. Maybe we think, well, Jesus just needed some time, so he went off into a mountain. I find that a little bit hard to believe. Being the fact that Jesus is 100% God, I don't think that he was asking for power. I don't think he needed to. I don't think that he was thanking or asking for anything. I think it was a demonstration to the disciples. The fact that even though they were so tired, Jesus was moved. He taught them. He performed a miracle. And he went away to have some time with the Father. I think he would do us well to have some time with the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Not just saying, thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. It's not what we're talking about. Jesus went off into a mountain, sent everyone else away, and spent time with the Father. You know, I was telling the future leaders this morning that whenever they get into the age many, many years from now where they start to date and court people, you know, for marriage and all that, many, many years from now, whenever they do that, that, you know, it's not good to approach that person just asking for things. That's not how you build a relationship. You have to spend time with them. You have to care about them. You have to show that you care about them. And, you know, it's not necessarily about what you do. It's sometimes about how you do it and what you do, if that all makes sense. Those of you who have been married for a long time know this a lot better than I do. Sometimes it's good to just be there. Sometimes it's good to know that they are there for you. And when Jesus went apart to the mountain to pray, this was a great demonstration showing that, you know, it's not just about thanking and asking. It's about spending time. It's about continuing to build a relationship. That is what prayer is supposed to be. Not just thanking for the meal, praying for a missionary, all of those are great things. But it's about actual prayer. So, not our message today, but worth mentioning. Now, verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. As Jesus finishes up prayer on the mountain, he sees the disciples in trouble once again. These guys just couldn't get together, and so they were in trouble once again. There was a strong contrary wind that was keeping them from making any great distance in the boat. Now, we're told in verse 50 that this causes the men to be fearful. We'll get there in just a second. It's mentioned in verse 47 that it was the afternoon or evening time when they set sail, and it wasn't until the fourth watch when Jesus came. This means that they battled the winds for several hours when Jesus found them. The fourth watch is somewhere around 3 a.m. So they depart, afternoon, evening time frame, battled this wind until 3 in the morning. Doesn't sound like fun on a boat to me. Okay? Thank the Lord for gasoline-powered motors. And so they battled these winds for several hours, apparently. In verse 48, we see yet another magnificent display of power that Jesus illustrates here. Verses 48 to 49, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. Jesus sees the men struggling and meets them in the middle of the storm. However, they realize he wasn't on a boat. How is Jesus coming if he's not on a boat in the middle of water? The disciples realized that Jesus was walking on the water in the middle of a strong wind. Now, y'all don't seem too excited about this. Okay, you look like you just walked on water every day. If you do, that's kind of cool and I want to see it. But I don't think that you do. Jesus met them in the middle of a contrary wind. 12 men couldn't row a boat to beat this wind. Pretty strong wind. Or they're really weak. I don't know which one. Jesus just walks up to them like they're standing still, which they might have been because the wind was strong. This is pretty magnificent here. Well, they didn't think so at the moment. They got a little scared. Bunch of scaredy cats. It says, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They obviously were not expecting Jesus to come through. So in verses 49 through 50, we see the fear of the disciples. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. So they cried out and they were troubled, a little scared. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So Jesus tries to put their minds at ease. Have you ever been so scared that like your heart stopped? You ever had that happen before? You just, like, you want to scream, but you can't. You can't physically get it out. I've never been like that because I'm not scared of anything. But I'm sure that some of you are. And so, probably shouldn't lie in the pulpit, huh? But have you ever been that scared? I really can't imagine what they were, like the emotions that they felt. It says they cried out, they were troubled. And so Jesus, in a form of compassion, doesn't do what probably you and I would do. He didn't reach out and go, boo, or anything like that. That's probably what I would do, but I'm not very nice, so Jesus is perfect, I'm not. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Isn't it good that in times of trouble, Jesus says things like, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid? Isn't that good stuff?
Yeah.
I think so. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Wow. A lot of descriptive words there. The disciples' amazement is observation number 4 here. As Jesus steps into the boat, the wind ceased. Notice what is missing here. There's no recorded words. He might have said something, but I don't think so. I think Mark would have probably wrote it down like he did the first time. No spoken word. So that tells me that Jesus' presence was more than enough to cause the winds to cease.
Amen.
Pretty good stuff here. I find it interesting that for the rest of the chapter, Jesus doesn't say anything. There's nothing recorded for us. He might have said something, but we don't know. For our purposes today, we're going to assume they didn't because it's not written down. But there's a reason behind why they were so fearful. Remember the lesson that they learned the hard way the first time? Because they let fear overcome their faith. And I honestly believe that that's what happened this time as well. No doubt in my mind. They lost their faith, they were scared, they were troubled, they cried out. We've established that. But notice in verse 52 it tells us why. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. What an interesting verse. It's not very often that we can see motivation behind why they do what they do. This verse gives us a glimpse into what at least one of the disciples, Mark, or the 12 disciples there, it gives us a glimpse into what they were feeling. What they thought. It's not very often we get that. But we get it here. Verse 52 shows the disciples' failure. As the disciples are trying to wrap their minds around what they just saw, the Bible tells us something interesting. It says that they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, I said that again on purpose. Because notice the descriptive words in verse 51. He went up to them into the ship. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. 3 similar words are used in this passage. I don't think the Bible's trying to be redundant. I think these men were just absolutely beside themselves with what they just saw. But why? They had seen this before. They saw it a chapter and a half ago. I don't know how many days that was, but it doesn't really matter. They've seen this. Why is it that in this particular instance, they were just absolutely shaking to their core and didn't know what to do? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. I know that you've been on the edge of your seat waiting for this. Because they failed to consider. They failed to consider. It's right there in the verse. I'm not giving you anything that's not said here. They failed to consider. Mark chapter 6 is... Mark chapter 6, sorry. In verses 35 or so, down to about 43, 3 covers a story that you and I have heard many times. I didn't read it on the assumption that we've all heard it before. And when I was reading this passage and studying and trying to prepare, the first couple times I read this passage, I didn't even read the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Because I've heard it before. I've seen it 1,000 times. But if I may, let's just read through this passage. And I really want us to put aside the fact that we've heard this 1,000 times. Let's try to get into the mind of the disciples. Because listen, they failed to consider. Let's not do the same. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 6. Everyone there? And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Did you catch it? Did you catch what happened in this passage? The disciples didn't. They loaded up in the boat. And they went out to sea, just like normal. Not realizing the fact that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes. So lo and behold, when that happened, they didn't realize what Jesus had just done. So the next strong wind that came through stared them. Again, might I add. Stared them again. Terrified them. Made them cry out. They forgot to consider. They forgot to consider the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They forgot to consider that 5 loaves and 2 fishes turned into 12 baskets left over. They forgot to consider who did it. Why did they forget? Because they allowed what they saw Jesus do to be their everyday normal. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, guys, no big deal. Jesus just fed 5,000. Let's go get in the boat. What else is new? They forgot to realize the power. They forgot to realize who did it. The Bible tells us, this is not me insinuating here, Mark 6:52 tells us they failed to consider. Instead, they allowed their hearts to be hardened. Hardened. You know, that word hardened, it means, there's a couple different words it can be interpreted as, but the primary one, it means to petrify. To petrify. Now, if you recall, I don't know, 8th grade science, to petrify is the process by which something that is normal and healthy turns into stone. Okay? Scientists use this for fossils and all that stuff, although they are terribly wrong on almost all of it. That is the process of what's called petrification. This happens in nature all the time. A more practical example is when you're not expecting your worst fear to happen and it comes out of nowhere. That is also petrifying. It turns you into stone. You can't do anything. You're paralyzed. Okay? that is petrified. This event or this circumstance causes you to be petrified, horror-stricken, or paralyzed. You are unable to move or think or act. The disciples had allowed the miraculous acts they saw Jesus do every day to petrify, paralyze, and harden their hearts to where the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, did little to nothing to renew their faith. Amen. I think you know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many things has God done for you and for me every single day? How many things does he do? There's no counting them, is there? We can try to make a list, but we have no idea what God is keeping us from. We have no idea how he helps us. Amen. We have no idea about the absolute immense things that God does for us. There's no way to count them all. But we overlook them every single day. Every day, we forget about his faithfulness. We forget how powerful he is, how strong he is, the presence alone of our Savior. We forget it so easily. Now, I was kind of hard on the disciples about the fact that they were with him. They traveled with him. They saw these things. But it's no different with us, is it? Every single day, God comes through for us. And yet, the minute something fearful happens, we forget. Our spiritual heart is paralyzed. It's petrified. And we don't know what to do. And we want to pull our hair out and say, I don't know what to do here. Maybe you don't need to do anything. Maybe you just need to remember who it is that's helping you. I find it interesting, as I said before, that the only thing Jesus said to them was in verse 50, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He doesn't say a word the rest of the passage. Now let's continue on in verse 53. "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch it, that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." No mention about the disciples in the rest of this passage. It just says that the people, when they came onto land, the people gathered unto him and said straightway they knew him, and ran to him because they wanted healing. They wanted something from him. I think that the lesson of faith here was learned the hard way because Jesus didn't give them constructive criticism this time. Remember the first time he said, "Why have you no faith?" Very pointed, very direct. Those words will cut through you. The second time, nothing. You know why the second time was different? Because they knew better. They knew better. In the calming of the storm in chapter 4, we saw that Jesus sleeping on the boat was awakened by the disciples due to the life-threatening dangers of the storm. Jesus accuses them of having no faith, and they took that rebuke, and they turned it into a healthy fear. The right response. Though they had faith in the past, this was the kind of faith that allowed Jesus to use them for great things in chapters 5 and 6. This rebuke was what lifted them up out of fear and into faith. Those words cut through them. Are y'all catching this so far? And then they forgot to consider. Now, by way of conclusion this morning, I kind of want to wrap this up with just a couple of statements here. There's the most obvious, which is this: where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is your faith being overruled by the fear that you have? Are you allowing people or the world or current events or whatever, are you allowing that to dictate your life more than your faith? If so, you really need to think, about what Jesus would say to you? Would he ask, would he look at you and say, why have you no faith? Are you like the disciples in Mark 4 who demonstrate little to no faith? Are you like the disciples in Mark 6 who no longer consider how good God is and how much he has worked in your life? That's probably the most tragic thing about this story. Right after seeing this miracle, all it took was some strong wind. That's all it took. Or maybe you do not even have enough faith in God to become his child. Before the disciples became the disciples, they were just regular guys. They were fishermen, or whatever their occupation was. When they met Jesus, everything changed in their lives because of one instance where they decided they were going to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Different kinds of faith mentioned in our passage today. Maybe you're one who needs to demonstrate faith in God by surrendering your life to him, either in salvation or call to preach, or whatever the case may be. I told you before that this year I've been saved half of my life. Wouldn't trade it for anything. Am I as faithful as I want to be? No. But I know that when I do become fearful, I can rely on faith. And that will overcome. Maybe you have maybe a newer or weaker kind of faith like they did in Mark chapter 4. Where you've seen God work in your life. You've seen God bring you through some things. Maybe you have that newer kind of faith where whenever the first thing that happens, you're shaken. You get scared. And you need the Lord or maybe a more mature Christian to come to you and say, what's wrong with you, man? Why have you no faith? If you have the kind of faith where you're newer, you're growing, it's good to have someone to hold you accountable. That's good. That's a good thing. But you also need to rely on the Word of God. That's why you hear it just as much as I do. At least 3 times a week, Pastor will stand up here and say, read and pray. And when you're done, read and pray. When you're done, read and pray. Because that's what will make you a little bit more willing to have faith in the Lord. And lastly, number 3, maybe you're like the disciples in Mark chapter 6. Maybe you've been around for a while. You know what faith looks like. You know that things shouldn't shake you as much as they do. Maybe you know better. Sometimes our faith just needs to be reevaluated. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I want to be better, I should be better, but I'm not. Help me. One thing that we can rely on through this entire passage, through the chapters that we've seen, one thing that is consistent is the fact that Jesus came to their help. He was there. Always was. He sent them out on the boat, let them get out a little ways. It was a test, wasn't it? And they failed. But you know what? He was there to say this, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Practical application today is, it's all about faith, isn't it? How willing are you to put your faith in the Lord? You can either be like the good ground, which we discussed briefly, or you can learn things the hard way. So where's your faith at this morning? Let's all stand, if you would, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention.